your time introducing you, so go ahead.
Thank you, Rod, Cheryl, both of you. Great job, as usual. We're going to begin tonight by doing what I probably should have done this morning, and I didn't, which was go back to number six. I'm going to ask you to turn to Numbers chapter six. Because spread across the account of Samson are some subtle and some not so subtle references to this Nazarite vow. It's uncanny how the details of the vow, which is what I'm going to read for you, it's a simple eight verses here. But there's something that I do want you to see here that I think applies, gives us far better application when we're trying to take this vow and say, okay, now this is what it should mean to us 3,500 years later down the road. This is what it still means. If you see these little nuances, you'll say, yeah, okay, I can see that. That's what I want to accomplish here in the first few minutes. So Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from the similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. I remember when I was first saved thinking about that particular. And I said, that's a lot of detail there. Now I'm just a young man, 23, 24 years old. This stuff is I'm reading it for the first time. But I have, because I grew up in the world and I was a bit of a rascal, and so were some of my buddies, and I'm not talking about doing real damage, although I'm sure there's times when we did, but I won't tell you those stories. But basically, just kind of up to no good. You know, and one of the things we did was, there was a not just a few blocks over from where we lived, Sandwich East, part of the area of Windsor, wasn't completely developed, so there was land that was being developed or going to be developed and so on and so forth. So there was vacant land, is what I'm saying. Not large plots, just, you know, half an acre here, an acre there, acre and a half there. Now it's all industrialized, you know. But there was a gentleman there, he kind of had the manor house for one of these plots of land, and he grew grapes, and boy, they were good grapes. And we used to come in by the back road, because we used to walk down this road to go to school. So we were quite familiar with this grapevine that he had, large field. But he used to stand pretty good guard over it when it came harvest season, but especially for rascals like us. But anyways, we would go in and take some of the grapes at the far end of the field, the safest distance we could get to not be anywhere near him, because he'd come out with a shotgun. This was a lot of years ago. This would be the early 60s. You could get away with this then. He wouldn't get away with it now, but I don't know what he had in it, because quite frankly, he never hit me with it. So I didn't know if it was salt or what it was. I have no idea. But anyways, my point is, we would go in and not to do any harm. I mean, it was two or three of us guys. We weren't going to eat that many grapes. But there's a story I got to tell you about this, because I got started on this. I was wearing shorts at the time. I don't wear shorts very often anymore. But there was a warm summer, and nobody had air conditioning or anything way back then. But so you had to dress accordingly. So we would run around in the summertime in shorts. If I was playing baseball, no shorts for that. But otherwise, I could very likely be wearing shorts. And these particular shorts had larger pockets, like cargo pockets, but not quite. Anyways, we were picking some grapes and eating a few as we're picking them. And all of a sudden, I hear him screaming from the other end of the field, Mr. Berkner, and he's got the shotgun out. And so we had to beat it. So, but we weren't going to go with no grapes. So I put the grapes in my pockets, as I did in my body. He said, we're running for our lives. Well, these grapes are beating against my legs in my shorts. And all of a sudden, we get to safe territory. And I look down. I got grape juice running right down my legs. My legs were blue from this grape juice. Nothing like making it obvious. Where did you get the grapes? You know, what grapes? Remember you say you got egg on your face. Well, what grapes? You got grape juice all over here. From the waist down, nothing but grape juice. But here's what I wanted to say. Every time I get into this kind of story, that comes to my mind. I thought that was one of the funniest things. And I was the butt of the jokes because for me, they were light blue shorts, powder blue shorts, and it just made it worse. How my mother ever got those clean, I don't know. I think she just burned them. But going in later in the year, after he had harvested, because he had two or three harvests in there, did it all by hand, of course, there would be grapes that have gotten a couple chills, a couple of frosts. Well, we didn't care. You know, free food, that's how we looked at it. So we would be eating these. And they were starting to turn alcoholic. And I was just a young teenager, very young teenager, 11, 12 years old. I wasn't even a teenager, technically. But then I read this, literally 20 years later, 10 years later, 15 years later. And I'm saying to myself, you're not supposed to eat the grapes or raisins. And I had to pull over and park and think about this for a bit. I said, yeah, wait a minute. I had a couple of other experiences when we were at Bible school, and I bought apple cider, the real stuff, pressed, no, nothing in it, nothing whatsoever. So I said, that's great, because I'll just put it on the porch of the mobile home we were living in, and those winters in the St. John Valley in New Brunswick, they were bitter, but it was an insulated porch. I built it. I knew how well insulated it was, even the floor. I made the floor of 2x4s on their edge, because I had the 2x4s were really cheap. They were seconds and they were dirt cheap. So I said, I'll just turn them on the edge. So the floor was like a butcher block. I mean, it was 3.5 inches thick of wood. So I thought, this is pretty good. It should be safe out there. So I would put one jug in the freezer and I bought in the fridge, sorry, and I bought an extra jug so I wasn't going to drive all the way back to town. When I was a student at school, the gas was too expensive. So I bought a second one or a third one and put them on the porch. Well, you know what happened, they would freeze a little bit. And we thought, well, that's okay, because, we'll just thaw it out and drink it. Even frozen, the apple juice turned hard. The cider turned hard, even though it was frozen. Hard means it went alcoholic. That's what the term means. I couldn't believe that. I was talking to all my friends. I said, I had no idea it could do this. And it did. I had to learn. So I start reading these details. Now these details are written, I'll use a round figure, say 3,000 years ago. And he says, I don't want you to eat any grape juice or eat fresh grapes or raisins, processed grapes. There's lots of different ways they process grapes now, but this is obviously the most obvious one is raisins. All the days of the separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. So he hadn't said enough yet. He expands it another step further. I'm trying to make a point here. He didn't just say, don't drink any wine or similar drink, he says, because you need to understand they had other fermented beverages, let's call it, at this time. The Egyptians were fairly famous for making some things, and other nations were as well. They found ways of doing it. The Italian people that in the neighborhoods we grew up with made dandelion wine. They would come and pick the dandelions out of our grass, and we said, go knock yourself out. There's another one over here. Take the dandelions, because then we don't have to dig them out. And they made wine out of it. He said, how do you make wine out of that? Well, I didn't want to know, because I thought this would be bitter if it wouldn't be drinkable, but they drank it. They found a way to use everything. Anybody who's come from a hard Scrabble background knows what I mean. You find ways to use those green tomatoes in the middle of the winter time because they're food. They are good food. So you fry them and you do all kinds of things. So the point is, he went another circle, then another definition. He really combed this out because he's trying to make a point here, and he's going to make it again with something else. He says, I want you to be very careful. I don't want you to take any liberties. It's like when your parents are trying to explain something to you when you're younger, and you say, okay, I got it. And they tell you something, I got it. And the older I got, the more I didn't like to be told. After I already figured it out, what you're trying to say, and I realized, it's the same thing. God was being overly cautious, except if God's doing it, it's not, the L-Y doesn't even, the whole word over doesn't even apply. God doesn't overdo anything. He does things perfectly. He knew there's a slippery slope. If you go over this line, you're going to be drawn to this. But you're also going to be drawn to it by way of situation. You're going to be in a situation because you're just going there for that. I'm not going for the wine. I'm just going, oh yeah, you're going to be in a place you shouldn't be. And this was the story of Samson's life. That's the problem, and you're going to see it. The story of his life. Now, it goes on to say here, very quickly, all the days of the vow, his separation, no razor shall come upon the head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Now that's pretty simple. I always think it said do not touch, but it just said don't go near. That's even stricter than don't touch. Now here's what's interesting again. He broadens the circle. He didn't need to. A dead body is a dead body is a dead body is a dead body. Why do you have to explain further? But he does. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die. That's broadening the circle. Otherwise, you might reason, well, surely he doesn't mean this. I mean, this is a family emergency, which a death would be in this situation. They didn't have a funeral home to call up here. You took care of these things yourself in the family. So if you're the older son in the family, these things would fall to you probably to take care of these things, and you're not allowed, not if you're a Nazirite. My point, I'm trying to get you to see this one little way of seeing it. God is trying to create a safe space. He's trying to distance you altogether. Let me read one or two more verses, then I'm going to give you the verse in the New Testament. All the days, verse 6, that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. So he says it three different ways, even the father and the mother, the sons, brother and sister. All the days, verse 8, of the separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. The reason he's not doing this is because the Lord's directive, command, comes first. It's as simple as that. Simply put, whatever I might think doesn't matter, doesn't apply. Now, I say those things because Samson took liberty on every one of these fronts. And he made the same mistake every time. And I teasingly said this morning, goes over, put your toe in the water. I'm not going to go in the water. I'm just going to check and see how cold it is. That's what he says. Don't do that. Don't go where you're not supposed to go. Just don't. And being well healed in age and having my fair share of situations and predicaments and we would call close calls and all that kind of stuff, I can tell you that there's a reason for this. And I can tell you I have seen situations, I'm sure I've even been guilty of things a certain time. I say, well, in retrospect, knowing what the Nazarite vow are and these instructions and guidelines God gives in Leviticus especially, but we're in Numbers here now. In Leviticus, he draws all kinds of bold lines for us to watch and look for. But I have been in situations where we have said, well, we're just going to drive by. We're not going to stop. We're just going to drive downtown. We're just going to drive downtown. I want to see what, you know, what's going on. Not the thing to do. Not the thing to do. So that's the kind of carelessness, okay? Now we're going to go into the New Testament. Because if I just stay here, there's some people are going to take me only half seriously and say, well, he's talking about instructions in the law and I don't really think that altogether applies to me, and that's to the nation of Israel, all these kind of rationales. I've heard them all. But I had one, and it's because I worked all through this stuff in my mid-20s, when I was still competitively playing baseball. My separation at conversion was fairly severe. It had to be. I had to pull away from all kinds of people, but I still tried to play baseball a few more years because that was my first love before I got saved. Then it became my second or third love because I got married in there too. But a verse came to my attention in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know the verse. It's one of the shortest verses. It's the shortest one as Jesus wept, but this is one of the shortest verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. He says, simply, you can't play with this. You can't rationalize this verse. Abstain from every appearance or form of evil. Abstain from every form, appearance of evil. I used to illustrate this with children. I had to think of something that would be obvious. So I would use a hockey stick. We live in Canada. You can do this. You know what a hockey stick looks like, or a pair of hockey skates, okay? That's even, in some ways, it's even better. And I even tried to do this, but it was too hard to shrink wrap it properly. But if I had to do one of those machines, I could have probably done this. But put a hockey skate inside of a green garbage bag, and if you could shrink wrap it, just imagine I could shrink wrap it. So it would, you could see the definition of the blade underneath it and the boot. You say, well, what is this? I don't know. It's in a garbage bag. Look at it again. What is it? Well, it looks like it might be a hockey skate. Well, bingo, you got it. Do the same thing with a hockey stick. It's obviously a hockey stick. It's this long, and it's got a blade at the end, and it's perfectly shaped, and it's not a silly-looking thing. It's a hockey stick. Just because you can't completely see it, it's a form, it's an appearance of something. Sin, if you're honest, is just like that. Sometimes it's this. You can smell it. Certain sins. I'm not going to go into detail because I don't want to be careless here. So I'm just going to throw these suggestions out there and let them ruminate in your mind and heart. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now Clifford, because I was always comparing every verse with every verse. That's what I did. If you saw my first Bible, you say I can't even read this because I had put so many cross references in it. This one is my third one, and it's got so many now, half the people couldn't even read it. Because I do that, so that I'll remember it. I was telling the young fellow this morning, I write things down, and when I write them down, usually I can remember them. If I don't write them down, I don't use my eye gate, therefore I have a harder time remembering it. It's something that men are especially need that suggestion, write things down. The process of writing it down will lock it into your visual memory box, and it makes it so much easier. Women don't have nearly as big of a problem with this as men do, but men learning certain things, details, and if you write them down a few times, you are using your eye gate and you remember them. So I would cross-reference all this stuff. And as soon as I read this, I said, Nazarite vow. Now I know why he gave all this second and third thing, because he knew that that 1,500 years from now, they're going to be dealing with the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit's going to be inside, revealing and lightning and showing things. And then 2,000 years from there, we're going to have all the stuff that we have. Some would say advantages. A genuine born-again believer would say, let's not go too heavy on the advantages, because there's a lot of disadvantages, especially with the technology. First John, please, chapter 2. You know these verses well. You don't even have to turn there if you don't want to, because as soon as I start, you're going to know. You're going to be able to quote the rest of it. You're the assembly that's famous for doing memory work, so I know that. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've taken those three statements into the Garden of Eden and talked about the temptations of Eve. The critical one is the middle one for Samson, the lust of the eyes. That was his killer. That was the thing that he just could not seem to arrest, to control. But you know what? Nothing has changed. Now I'm going to get a little closer to where I don't want to go, but that's okay. The whole industry, the computer has made so ridiculous, it isn't even funny, of pornography and everything else. It all, almost 100%, begins and ends with the lust of the eyes. It's all tantalizing to the eyes. The eyes, the window to the soul. It gets in deep. Its roots go down fast. They plummet. And they're very hard to uproot. They really are. In fact, some people with a really good memory never can forget anything they've seen. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What we talked about this morning, get her for me, she pleases me. That's the pride of life. That's part of it. Plus, it's mixing two or three of them, because that's what Samson did. He was guilty on all three counts, repeatedly. But so is mankind today. The difference is we have 3,000 plus years of development and all kinds of assistance from the enemy and the world around us. The world is 3,000 years older now than it was when these things were written in the Old Testament. 3,000 plus. I keep saying that, so you know I know it's a little bit more than 3,000. But the point is that we have to be honest with this. And a lot of people are not. And it's not just young people. But I'm trying to say is that this Nazarite vow has an alarming application to the separated life of a believer. Just being honest, it does. Because of the nuances, that means the shady areas, the gray areas, those are nuances, they're the gray areas. The stuff that he expanded the definition in number 6 to cover the gray areas, not the seeds and the, sorry, what did it say on the seeds and the something of the grape? The seeds. I mean, that's the gray area. I don't know, and they didn't know there what the seeds could be done, but you can be sure there's something. You can be sure there's something. 1,000 years ago, they all had Bibles. Not all had Bibles, but the Bible was there. People would read these verses. They would have, this stuff would hardly mean anything, some of these things. But you know what? Most of it means a lot now. And if you're not sure what can be done with a grape, you just Google it. There it is. In about 3 seconds, you've got a list of things that a grape can be used for. And they just use grape. The word wine, by the way, means the fruit of the vine. Anything that can be fermented is wine. Anything. I used dandelion a minute ago. Oranges, doesn't matter. Doesn't make good wine, it's sour, but it makes wine. But it's interesting that he says the vinegar of. The cooks all know this. You see, when wine gets too far, in the fermentation, it turns into vinegar. Vinegar is actually poison. It's actually poison. But so is alcohol poisoning. I grew up in the world. When I was planting the second assembly in Sydney, Cape Breton, we actually had a situation of alcohol poisoning in the assembly. Graduation night, the kids were out doing what they shouldn't have been doing, and one of the young fellows who had just come into the assembly like 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks before, he wasn't saved yet, but graduation night, he went out and he went crazy. And he drank himself into unconsciousness and had to be rushed to the hospital. He had alcohol poisoning. Most people don't recover from that. It takes you. But he did, and he got saved. But he tells the story of his bout with just drinking so much that you tip the scale and you're gone. Alcohol poisoning. 3.5, whatever the proper terminology is usually that mark, somewhere in between 3, 3.5 and 4. And driving is 0.8 or something like that. They just changed it not too long ago, so it may not be that anymore. But if you blow 2, you're going to jail. Well, you need another 1.5 to get into the area where you could be alcohol, you could be poisoned. The point is, he warns us about this stuff, but he warns it because it leads to other things. That's the problem. The slippery slope, I call it. The slippery slope. So, let's go to Judges. I got to get into this. I knew if I would, this is why I didn't go, I should have done this morning, because that's where it fit. But I knew if I did it this morning, there's no possible way I was going to be able to do hardly anything with Samson. So I made an executive decision to not to do Numbers, just to reference it and leave it. But in Judges chapter 14, I finished with him in verse 1 through 4. And My little rough outline here that I'm going to work with are things that he lost. He lost a lot of things. Samson lost a lot of things. He lost respect for his parents. Get her for me. I want her. She's good. She's pleasing to me. Don't give me a hard time. Just get her. Who would talk to their parents like that and live to tell the tale later? My father wouldn't let you walk away. I'm telling you that. His arm, you'd think it was 6 feet long. He could reach across the room and just give me a cuff. That's why I got all the curly hair. A lot of it's gone now, but those are fingerprints. I'm not trying to promote this. I'm simply saying, you didn't talk like that. You didn't talk like that in the home I grew up in. You didn't speak, and I worked with my father, as did my other three brothers. I worked the most or second most, but I worked a lot with my dad, and you didn't talk to your dad, and you respected him, that's what you do. Samson knew better. You know what's really interesting in this story of Samson? You can find it for yourself, I don't think we'll get to it tonight. Samson made a trip to try to get his wife back. So he brought a calf to have a meal with his wife. He brought it to where she was living. Earlier, he had given her up to his best friend. And unbeknownst to him, I got it right here, Samson's wife, in the end of verse chapter 14, verse 20, Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. He was given to her. He took the wife as his wife. Samson did not consummate that marriage. So he went back and wanted to, like he forgot that he gave her away. I don't know. But the father said, you cannot have her. It says, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Now, you can just imagine this. Let's just assume that Samson thought he was married. This is his father-in-law. He had no respect for his own father, but strangely enough, who can explain some of these things? He had respect for his father-in-law. His father-in-law says, you're not going in there. This is the guy who kills 1,000 men. You're not going in? Are you kidding me? You fall over. He didn't do anything. It goes on to say, well, he said, is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines. If I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes and so on. The point being, for now, that he backed off. He had more respect for a man that was not even his actual father-in-law than he had for his own father. He lost respect for his parents. That's where we finished this morning. And as we move on to verse 5 to 9, he lost his Nazarite vow. Now, we're not going to spend time on this because he did several things in this regard. But he went to a vineyard. Then he killed a lion with his bare hands. I find this fascinating. I was telling Nelson earlier, no tool, it says, with nothing in his hand. He killed a lion like he was a really young goat. Not quite as harmless as a lamb, but he said the scripture says a goat, so we'll take it for what it says. But the point is, he did it bare hands. And the word actually says it just like that. Though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. Because you can't do that. At some point, when you kill the lion, you're touching a dead body. But the point was, he didn't tell his parents because he knew it was wrong. That's what I'm trying to say to you. He knew it was wrong. And then he goes back later to see this same woman. And on the way back, he says, well, I'm close. That's where I killed the lion. It was in a vineyard. So he went to a vineyard. I forgot this part. He went into a vineyard. That's where he found the lion. And he was surprised in the vineyard. He was surprised that there was a lion there. When you look at your Bible, the word surprise is right there. In verse 5, it says, he went to Timnah with his father and his mother, and he came to the vineyard of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Well, listen, listen carefully to this. This is what I'm trying to get you aware of. If you go into a place you shouldn't be, don't be surprised if Satan attacks you there. A lion represents, I know the Lord is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but it says of Satan, one of the ways he operates is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, lurking around like a roaring lion who wants to devour you. If you're someplace you shouldn't be, don't be surprised if something goes very wrong. But it actually says in this passage, Samson was surprised. And then when he goes back, he sees that there's honey. Some bees have made honey in the carcass of the lion. So he reaches down with his hand. It says that, with his hand, and takes the honey out. And he starts walking home, and he's eating the honey. And when he gets home, he gives some honey to his parents, and they eat it. But then it says again, but he did not tell his parents where he got the honey. Why? Because he's not supposed to touch that dead body. He knew it was wrong. We've all done this. It's that magical cover-up thing that we do when we know that we're kind of guilty. Not kind of guilty, we are guilty. I'm always rounding the corners on these things because that's what we do in our brain. We always are diminishing and trying to lessen these offenses when in fact they're against God, especially when they're a clear directive from God. But more so, New Testament, body of Christ, the church, when we are filled by the Holy Spirit of God and empowered and enabled and directed, and we have a God who says, I want you to come to me and I'll direct your path. Just ask. So we don't have any reason to rationalize anything, really, when we get down to it. Now, we're not talking here about sinless perfection. Let me make sure I cover that. I don't want anybody going away from here thinking that's what I'm talking about. I'm not. I'm talking about you playing hardball. Hardball, we call it. You get ugly, you get tough with yourself. And you do a little inventory and you say, this is where I keep going wrong. Well, let's take that item and let's take this apart and see what it is I'm doing. Well, I keep frequenting, that's a word that we don't use that often, but it's a word I grew up with. I keep going to this place, and that's where I always meet that certain guy or that certain this or that certain that. And I lie to myself by saying, well, that's not why I'm going. Well, the honest truth is, take another step back, you shouldn't be going, Samson, to that vineyard in the first place. And if you weren't in the vineyard, guess what? You wouldn't have met the lion. He was surprised. We have to get ugly. That means be honest with our own habits and conducts and things that we do that really put us in harm's way. He was a great preacher. George Heidman was his name. Some will remember that name from his work with the tabernacle and stuff like that. But George was a really godly man. And he was telling me the story of him going to, we did everything with letters, and you had to post everything and everything else. He used to go down to this little post office in the corner in Fredericton, New Brunswick. That's where he was living. And this post office had a book rack with all this inappropriate literature on it. And they put it right at the back of the store, right in front of the post office. Meaning you walk through the store, shoppers has a post office in the back. Some of them do, not all. But you had to walk to the back of the store for the post office. So that's the kind of idea. And this happened two or three times. And he started to look at it, he started to think. And he was telling the story in front of a large audience. And he says, you know, finally I'm walking back to the car and I'm saying, why did I do that again? I kind of checked myself the last time, and here I did it again. Convenience. It was the closest one to his house. He said, guess what? I'm just going to find another post office. He never went back to that post office because of the situation, because of the environment it put him in. He didn't like that. He was as old as I am now when he was telling me that story. Just so you know, you have perspective here. He was in his 70s. He wasn't quite as old as I am, but he was in his 70s. And he said, I just stopped going to that store. Because I couldn't get it. There was a narrow store. I could not get to that post office without going down that aisle. I had to do that. And I wasn't going to do it. So I found another one. That's what I'm talking about. The nuances. You can do something. You got to get ugly. You got to drive another three blocks in your car and go to another one. And so on. That's what we're talking about. Now, he lost control of the Nazirite vow, the separation, went all out the window. He wasn't abstaining from any appearance of evil. He was going to it. He was welcoming it. He lost control of his tongue. He made a bet with his buddies. And in order to His wife to be, she deceived him and lied to him, and then cajoled him to with tears. It says she wept for him to tell him the secret of the riddle, and so on. And you just don't trust me. You're going to marry me, and you don't trust me. I'm paraphrasing slightly, but that's what it says. in chapter 4, right in the middle of it. And so finally he tells her, and of course she runs right across the street and tells these 30 friends. She betrayed him, out and out betrayed him. And one of my authors, I forget which guy it was, I usually put the name on it, but I don't have it on this one for some reason. It looks like Warren Wiersbe's writing, Warren Wiersbe's print, so I'll go with that one. First, the Philistine woman enticed him. Then she controlled him. Then she betrayed him, which is the way the world always treats the compromising believer. You see, we're not world wise because we're not in the world anymore. We're saved out of the world. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his own dear son. That's not our home anymore. We don't have the street smarts that, and my street smarts are 50 years old. I had street smarts way back then when I was stealing grapes, but I don't have them now. So I know that, and I don't put myself into positions, in those compromising ones. But he goes on to say here, I shouldn't have stopped my reading. That's how the world treats a compromising believer. Samson could kill lions, break ropes, but he couldn't overcome the power of a woman's tears. Been there, done that. Something breaks my, something hurts my wife, something is said or some emotion that comes from her sister passing, for example, it was her only surviving relative, was her sister. And about a year ago now, maybe a year and a month or two. Very hard for her, because her sister was 2.5 years younger. She was exactly my age, with 1 month difference. And Norneen cried. She had a hard time not crying. I'd get up and see her in the, in the morning, she'd be in the chair and she'd been crying, I can tell. It really hurts me, really hard for me to see her cry. It's just a dynamic that we all have that problem. We should, anyways, especially our wife. But a woman has a way of being able to do this. Scriptures are clear. I just don't have time to take you for the journey. But you have to trust me or ask somebody or check it out. Proverbs is where you go. But it's very clear there. As we know, Samson, I'm going to summarize this. Samson had a series of events, obviously, that next to ruined his life. Well, it did ruin it, but those around him, that wife and her father, the man who stood up to Samson, were killed by the Philistines. They burned them with fire. I mean, it was not just, it was cruel. And it drove Samson wild, and he reacted, and he slew. What was the number here? Sorry, he avenges his wife's death 6 to 8. And Samson said to them, "Since you have done this thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after I will not cease. And after that I will cease." Meaning, when I'm done with you, when I'm done taking this revenge, I'm done with you guys. I'm done. So he attacked them from hip and thigh. I had to look up that phrase a long time to figure out what it meant. Not covered by the good commentaries, and I've got them. But it means he went all in. He was going to fight to the death. That's what it means, hip to thigh. With a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Edom. They didn't even number it. And when you realize he's killed 1,000 people in another event, they didn't even number this one. Nobody has any idea how many, but it's probably more than 1,000. A slaughter, it says, because they killed this wife that he had this love for. And it was the Philistines killing one of their own on top of all that. So again, just as, and this is a terrible way to do this. I'm wondering if I should do it this way or if I should wait until next month and spend another couple of spots on Samson. Maybe I will do that. I was debating this, but maybe I will do this because I really was burdened about what I was sharing with you for the last several days. So I wanted to share this other stuff with you about understanding these nuances. So I'm not really apologizing, I'm just explaining. Because it's the word of God any which way we shake it up, isn't it? But the bottom line is that God has put inside of the believer a Holy Spirit. The word of God is so clear. Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 17 and 18, I've memorized these over the years, but my memory is getting a little dull, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, to know what to do, wisdom, to know what to do, and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Spirit of God is going to enlighten us as to who Christ is in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We have a wealth of knowledge at our fingertips, but it's not really at our fingertips. I'm just saying it's right there. It's inside of you by virtue of the Spirit of God. But beloved, don't miss this. He enlightens us from this. So if you're not availing yourself of this, you're not giving God a chance to show you what he wants to show you. It's as simple as that. You've got to give him a chance. And when he kind of pokes you just a tiny bit, and I've been doing this for 53 years, I know that's exactly what it is. I read something and I read right through it, I read past it, it's not on purpose necessarily, I just maybe reading too fast or not reading coherently enough, grammatically reading, I call it. And then I get thinking about it after, what did that verse say again? I'd like it's needling at me. Well, I got to go back. This is 2 hours later. I go back and I look it up again. I read it. Ooh, I read through that one. I shouldn't have done that. Then I'm looking at it again. And now I'm giving the Spirit of God a chance to say, okay, Clifford, thank you for coming back. This is what you need to see. Beloved, this is what it is. And this is where the wealth of the strength, the strengthening of the Lord comes from taking the Word of God and face value and running with it, keeping it, memorizing it. And again, I bow to your exercise in the past of memorizing scriptures, because that's part of what the key is. But it's not just knowing the scripture, it's knowing what it means to you. It's knowing how it can help you and what it's telling you, and storing it in your mind so you can go back over and read over it a few more times. I'll give you an example. I preached on the message I've said to you tonight, a lot of it. I've preached on it since 95. I first put this series together in 1995. I never saw the word, he was surprised to find the lion. I never saw that. Saw that a couple of days ago. I probably read it, that chapter, 15, 20 times in the last 6 months. I never saw that word surprised. That's what I'm trying to say. You can't say, oh, I know that already. I know, oh, yeah, that story, yeah, I know that one. You never know it. You never know it. You just go back again, and you just slow down a little bit, learn to read it a little bit better in the sense of grammatics, and let God speak to you, because that's how he does it. I usually illustrate with the kids. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I used to go like this. Can you hear it? Then you're looking at me, that guy's nuts. You know, but I would teach it to him. You got to hear it. I also believe in reading out loud, because it says hearing for a reason. Not loud, loud. I was telling Joel today, the other person in the other room doesn't have to hear you. You just have to hear your own voice. That's all you have to do. And it adds a great deal of understanding to your reading. Father, we thank you for the time we spent together today. We ask you to bless these simple thoughts. As disjointed in some ways as they are, we just It's still your word, and it's still the Spirit of God working in us. And Lord, I pray that these nuances, these simple truths would have an impact. Perhaps we've heard something tonight in such a way it's never quite sounded that way before. And that's why different people preach on the same passage, and it sounds like it's not even the same material. But I pray, Lord, that the simplicity of the Word of God would be taken to heart. And we would be willing to order ourselves according to the Word of God. Align ourselves up with what the Scripture says, because the world is moving double time to get away from it. That's all the more reason we have to move double time to get deeper into it. Because we're starting to get, we're starting to go to sleep on what the Word of God really says. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because now we have no defenses at all. Because we're not looking for anything to go wrong. And that's the worst place to be. So I pray, Lord, bless this day and what we've considered today. And I pray, bring home some of these truths into our understanding. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.